I'm going to tell you everything that I know, the sum total of what I know about basketball in the next minute and a half. John Wooden, most of you recognize that name. He is one of the only players, one of only two players inducted into the Basketball Hall of Fame, both as a player and a coach. He coached for the UCLA Bruins for a long time. And John Wooden talked about a moment when he was coaching for the Bruins in a book titled One-on-One, where Wooden broke the NCAA rules and intentionally, knowingly broke the rules. Now, if you know anything about Coach Wooden, which I don't, but apparently he's the kind of coach that under no circumstances would he cheat to get an advantage. That man played ball with integrity. That man coached ball with integrity. So here's what happened. One of his players, it's a Saturday night, went to jail. He got a call from the player. Apparently, this player didn't do anything wrong, really, except that he got a bunch of speeding tickets, a bunch of parking tickets, and he never paid the fines. And so the Southern California police put a warrant out for his arrest, found him on a Saturday night, arrested him for just simply not paying his fines. He gets a phone call from jail. He calls his coach. Coach Wooden shows up on a Saturday night, and he bails this guy out of jail, spending his own money. Now, technically, what he just did was a violation of NCAA rules. In Coach Wooden's own words, he said, "It's Saturday night, there's a bunch of hardened criminals, a bunch of people that are in jail that really should be there, and there's my player, and there's no way that I'm going to let my player spend the night in jail." So he takes the money out of his pocket, he pays the guy's fine for him, gets him out of jail, and he tells the guy, "What I just did violated, I know I just violated the NCAA rules, and if this word ever gets out, and I'm not going to hide it, but if it ever gets out, I'm going to be in trouble, this program is going to be in trouble." And then in John Wooden's own words, he says this. He says, "I was basically trying to alleviate my conscience when I was talking to this player, but basically I was also saying, if I were faced with the same situation, I would do it the same way all over again." Coach Wooden said, and I quote, "The well-being of the boy was more important to me than keeping the rules and then possibly suffering the consequences. If it ended up hurting me and hurting the program, I would do it all over again." Coach Wooden's own words, "The rules are wrong, and doing the right thing meant violating the rules." Today we're going to take a look at this concept on a big scale. In fact, I want you to do me a favor, would you? I want you to write something down in your worship guide. If you've got the mobile app open, I want you to write down in the little personal notes there, write this phrase down. I'm going to say it to you twice. The fine art of civil disobedience. Let me say that one more time. Today we're going to discuss the fine art of civil, listen to the last word, disobedience, breaking the law on purpose. And here's what I want you to understand about the fine art of civil disobedience. Sometimes doing the right thing is actually illegal. Sometimes not following the law. Sometimes following the law would force us to do something wrong. And when those times happen, you and I have a choice to make. Are we going to live right or are we going to follow the law? And I hope that most of you in this room who claim the name of Jesus Christ would say right now, "Of course I'm going to do the right thing, even if it means breaking the law, even if it means becoming an enemy of the state." You see, I refer to it as the fine art of civil disobedience because you're going to walk a tightrope here. Civil disobedience can mean one of two things. One is that the law requires us as Christians to do something that would violate our conscience, that we know the Bible tells us we shouldn't do. Want an example of this? You're a Christian business person. You're trying to lead a company, and the law requires you, the Affordable Care Act requires you to spend your money to perform an abortion for somebody. Do you follow the law, or do you do what your conscience tells you to do? And the example that we're going to see very clearly from the Bible today is sometimes the law is going to prohibit you from doing something that you know you're supposed to do. In those cases, what do? There's a second type of civil disobedience, by the way. We don't have enough time to deal with that today. But this type of civil disobedience is where the government is so corrupt, the government is so immoral or unbiblical that you throw off your government, you rise up against your government, and you try to form a new government. We're not going to cover that. We're going to cover this at an individual level. But I think I do want you to hear this, church. Doing what's biblical and doing what's legal are not always the same thing. And when those days happen, you and I have to be prepared for the consequences. We're going to see this very clearly played out 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem with two of Jesus' followers, Peter and John. But I want to take this and just put it right in our lap today. I want you to hear from me. Those of you who don't know me, I am a patriot. I love this country. But I am also deeply disturbed about the direction, the legal direction that our country's headed. And if you're going to be a Christian that tries to live out your faith in the public arena, this is eventually going to become something that you're going to have to wrestle with, that I'm going to have to wrestle with. So let's look at the fine art of civil disobedience for just a second. We're going to be in Acts chapter 4, and we're going to see from Peter and John how they handle these circumstances. First rule, there's three very easy things to understand, three very simple things to keep in mind if you're going to practice civil disobedience and honor the Bible or honor God, even if it's illegal. First is be bold. Now, if you recognize the name Chuck Colson, this guy went to jail as part of the Nixon administration for his involvement in Watergate. While he was in jail, Chuck Colson came to know Jesus Christ. He was radically changed by Christ. And after he got out of jail, Chuck Colson started this international ministry, Prison Fellowship International. He said he is deeply concerned 30, 40 years ago about what he calls the lack of the courage of our convictions as Christians in America. In other words, I see a lot of Christians that don't have the boldness to follow their convictions, even if it makes you an enemy of the state. Look at how this plays out. Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 13. When Peter and John are called on the carpet in front of all of the religious leaders of their land, Acts chapter 4, verse 13 goes like this. When they, and the they here are the Sanhedrin, the most powerful people in the land. Think John Roberts, Nancy Pelosi, Donald Trump, all of them wagging their finger at you at the same time. When they observed the boldness of Peter and John and realized that they were uneducated and untrained men, look at this. They were amazed and recognized that they had been with Jesus. So the Bible is giving us this background story. The little backstory for this civil disobedience that we're discussing today is Peter and John are being called onto the carpet. The group of leaders that assemble, go back and read the earlier part of Acts chapter 4. You get the list by name. These are the most powerful people in the land that are all assembled, and they're all calling you onto the carpet for what just happened. And these guys, these religious leaders, are blown away by the boldness of Peter and John. Basically, these guys are saying, hey, these two men are ignorant fishermen. They've got no formal education. They've never been trained in public speaking. And now they're in the crowd in the temple in front of thousands of people, and lots of folks are listening to them. And when we confront them, now this is the language that the Bible is using today. They're lecturing us on our own subject of expertise. They're talking to us, the religious leaders, about religion in Israel. Basically, these folks are asking, where on earth are these two ignorant fishermen getting this kind of courage? Where does this come from? And I think if Peter and John had the chance, they would say this. Hey, you want to know how we understand the Bible? We learned it from the guy who wrote it himself. You want to know why we understand faith? We were able to hear from the man who was in Abraham's tent when he talked to Abraham face to face. You want to know how we understand history? We heard it from the guy who gave David the courage to confront Goliath. This is how we understand religion. And this is why we get the courage to stand up and to stand on our convictions. And their boldness is blowing everyone's mind in the temple. Church, I'm telling you, sometimes you're going to have to stand up on your convictions, and when you do, own it. Don't back down. Give you a quick story. This just happened last year in our community. Guy that's in college at Troy University in the Phoenix City campus is in a classroom, and the professor in the classroom knows this man is a believer. And for whatever reason, the professor at Troy University on the Phoenix City campus decides the lecture today is going to be to berate Christians in the classroom. So he starts to single this guy out. I heard it directly from the guy's mouth at lunch not long ago. And he starts to berate this man in front of the entire class. And then he basically calls the rest of the class. Anybody believe what this idiot believes? Anybody believe what this Christian over here believes? And here's the shameful part of this story. This guy knows that there are other Christians in the classroom because they've talked about it in the hallways. But instead of standing up and instead of saying anything about their faith, they sink down in their seats. And they throw this guy under the bus. And for the rest of the lecture, this professor is working this guy in a knot because of his public faith. And he is unwilling, thank God, to back down and to compromise his convictions. This bold brother was willing to stand up. And this is in our community in the Chattahoochee Valley just a few months ago. And I'm telling you, the same Holy Spirit that made Peter and John bold in front of these religious leaders gives you the boldness to stand up and to hang on to your convictions no matter the consequences. And the religious leaders in that day were amazed. Literally, what they meant is the math doesn't make sense. How are these two fishermen able to stand in our presence and say what they're saying and do what they're doing? If you're going to stand on your convictions, you better be willing to be bold. And secondly, you've really got to be consistent. Now there's two parts of this story that the religious leaders really have to contend with. One is Peter and John. Where does this kind of boldness come from? But there's a second aspect of the story. If you read your Bible too quickly, you're going to miss this one. The second part of the story that these religious leaders are really wrestling with is the guy who's standing in their midst. Don't rush over this word standing. Listen to how the Bible describes it. Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 14. And since they, the religious leaders, saw the man who had been healed, look at this, standing with them, they had nothing to say in opposition. Picture this in your mind. These religious leaders have seen this man's broken, mangled legs. And now they're looking at him, and his legs are strong, his legs are whole, and he's standing in front of them. And now we've got a problem. Because it's not just Peter and John. It's this man who's standing up who shouldn't be standing right now. And what's so fascinating about verse 14 to me is they're basically commanding Peter and John to stop talking about Jesus today. But these religious leaders have nothing. Literally, they're silenced by the boldness of these disciples. And they're silenced by this man who was once crippled, now healed and standing in their midst. Verse 15. After they ordered them, Peter and John, to leave the Sanhedrin, they conferred among themselves, saying, what should we do with these men? For an obvious sign has been done through them, clear to everyone living in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. There is no defense, listen, church, against a consistent Christian witness. This is the one thing that people just can't argue against. When you behave what you believe over and over and over again, It's impossible to argue that away. It's impossible to dismiss that away. This is what I mean by being consistent. Just live out your faith. Walk the walk and talk the talk. And do it over and over and over again. Look, don't take my word for it. Don't even take the scripture's word for it. One of the most successful Christian corporations in America, unashamedly Christian in the way that they did business, is Tyson Foods. Tyson was run by a CEO by the name of Donnie Smith. And listen to Donnie Smith's words about being consistent with your faith, even in the boardroom or even in the marketplace.
Yes, I think, you know, we're always on display. And I think that's the way God intended it. And so many times whenever we interact with people, people are watching us, especially those who profess to be committed Christians. And so when you're in that conversation, are you speaking forth the truth in love? You know, when you're interacting with people, are you judging people when you work with them or talk with them, or do you accept them as they are and are willing to just share with them out of a heart of love? Are you discriminatory in some way? How's your language in the workplace? All of these things are the witness that backs up the witness. And here's what I mean by that. You know, there's a common little phrase that people use that says, you may be the only Bible people ever read. And so, you know, they'll say something like, be the Bible, use words if necessary, you know, something like that. The problem with all that is it's heresy, okay? The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So all you're going to get an opportunity in the workplace to share your faith, to help talk to someone about how to receive Christ as their Savior. But all these other things are the things that validate your ability to do that. Yes, I will listen to what you have to say because you do speak the truth, but you speak it in love. And I don't hear you using offensive language. I see you treating everyone with respect. Even people that I know you disagree with, everything they believe, you treat them with respect. That earns you the right to tell me about what makes you different. But it doesn't mean that we're supposed to let our works do the talking. No, 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 no. We let the Word of God do the talking.
The verbal witness of the gospel in the marketplace, there's no replacement for it. This is what we are called to do in your neighborhood and your classroom at your workplace. But I'm going to give you some good news, church. People are watching you. Or maybe I should give you some bad news. People are watching you. And here's what I'm trying to say. I've said this to you before. If you're new to our church, maybe you've not heard this or thought about it this way before. Some people are watching you because they want you to fail. And they're going to laugh in your face when you fail. If you have the courage to talk to them about Christ, they're waiting for you to mess up. But a lot of people are watching. Think about this with me for just a second. Because they want you to succeed. They want to see a consistent Christian witness. They want to see somebody behave what they believe. And here's what those folks are asking. Does what she believe, does it make such a difference that her life is different because of it? If so, I want that. I want to have a life that's different. And I just want to know, does what she believe make such a difference that it's going to change her life? Because if so, I want what she's got. People are watching you. Some of them will laugh at you when you make a mistake. They'll kick you while you're down. But a lot of people just want to know, is it true? Does it mean enough that it changes the way that you live? If it does, I want that. And what I'm trying to say by being consistent is let your talk or talk the talk. But I'm also challenging you, church, walk the walk. You have to do both. Behave what you believe and do it consistently. There's no argument against this. Third and final thing to think about. if you're going to practice civil disobedience, and I believe all of us may find themselves there one day, is be decisive. Let me explain this word. I mean, make the decision today where you will and will not bend. Decide today, here are some of my values or convictions, and I cannot compromise these no matter the cost. The longer that I live, the more I am convinced a life that doesn't stand against anything at the end of the day will amount to nothing. If you are going to make an impact, you're going to have to stand up and you're going to have to speak out, and sometimes it's going to come at great cost. There may even be a day where it's illegal. If that's the case, so be it. Because this is a conviction that I can't compromise. Listen to the rest of the story from Acts chapter 4. But so that this does not spread any further among the people, the religious leaders confer together and they make this decision. Let's threaten them against speaking to anyone in this name. Do you see what just happened here? We just had a really subtle shift in what's going on. First, they were asking questions about how did this guy get healed? But now the real issue is coming to the surface. We're no longer talking about the miracle of healing. No. We're talking about the message behind the miracle. Now lots of people are believing in the name of Jesus, that prophet from Nazareth who was crucified a few weeks ago and who came back out of the tomb and is alive today. And these religious leaders decide, if we can't beat them at their own game, let's just beat them up and threaten them to maybe silence them. Verse 18, so they called Peter and John and ordered them not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus. And I want you to, for just a second, put yourself in verse 18 and imagine you're standing behind the Supreme Court of the United States that is ordering you no longer to share your faith. What are you going to do? Because this is exactly the situation that Peter and John find themselves in. Verse 19. So Peter and John answered them, whether it's right in the sight of God for us to listen to you, or rather than God, you decide. For we are, this is a double negative, unable to stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. After threatening them further, the religious leaders released Peter and John. They found no way to punish them because the people were all giving glory to God over what had been done. For this sign of healing had been performed on a man over 40 years old. This story is spreading. It's spreading far and it's spreading fast. Everyone is hearing about this man who was healed. And they're also hearing the message. And these religious leaders start to get real threatened. They're freaked out by it. So they decide at any cost, even if we have to beat these men half to death, we're going to threaten them to stop them from speaking against the name of Jesus. And Peter, with holy boldness, says, if I were to listen to you, it would mean I'm no longer listening to God. We cannot stop. This is a double negative. Cannot stop speaking about Jesus. If you were to use our vernacular today, they would say, there is no one and nothing, not even you, that will stop us from speaking our convictions. And if it means being beaten half to death, or if it means going to jail for it, you just made the choice really simple. Now listen to what I said, church. I didn't say the choice is easy. This is going to get really hard and really painful. But you just made the choice really simple for us when you threatened us and told us to stop telling people about our faith in Jesus. And I'm asking you to decide today, literally, go home this afternoon and decide what are some issues that I am willing to go to jail for. Because I cannot back down on these convictions. God knows America needs to see Christians and a church that has the courage of her convictions. They need to see people that have drawn the line in the sand and made the decision, I cannot compromise on this one. There's no gray area for me. I'll tell you a quick story, and then I'll wrap up with this. My first assignment in the Army as a chaplain, I got called into my supervisor's office. As most of you know, I spent a long time as an enlisted guy in the Army before becoming a chaplain. I understood how the Army goes. And in my first assignment as a chaplain, a soldier in my unit committed suicide. So I was asked to perform a memorial ceremony for the unit. And I had a reputation. I'm only assuming this is why this happened, but I had a reputation for being very explicit with the gospel. So before the memorial ceremony even happened, my supervisor's supervisor said, "Jeff, I want you to write out a manuscript of what you're going to say, and I want to see it in writing before you do this memorial ceremony." Now, I'm not going to go through all of the technicalities of what constitutes a religious service versus a memorial ceremony. I understood all of that at the time. But this guy read through my manuscript. And then he said, "Yeah, you need to leave this out. You need to omit this. You need to stop talking about this. Basically, don't talk about the gospel and don't talk about Jesus." And I'm going to be honest with you. That conversation was really easy for me. You see, I settled in my mind before becoming a chaplain where my convictions are. And there are some areas I drew the line in the sand that I cannot back down on. And this is one of those areas. And so no matter what the consequences are, I will not violate my convictions. I've got no choice but to stick with my guns on this one. You just made it easy for me by making this an issue that you want to go toe-to-toe with me about. And church, I'm telling you, it's too late when you're in the middle of the battle to figure out how you're going to respond. No, draw the line in the sand today. Do it this afternoon. And figure out today, where are the issues that I cannot, under any conditions, back down on these issues? And I wish we lived in a different world, but we don't. If you settle these in your mind today, don't be surprised. I mean this quite literally. Don't be surprised if you wind up in a situation where it's going to cost you dearly. Would you look up here for just a second, ladies? Don't be surprised if your relationship with your fiancé ends because of how you stick to your guns about your faith and that man leaves you for it. Don't be surprised if it costs you your job and you just can't back down on this one. Don't be surprised if it costs you your reputation. Don't be surprised, listen, if your pastor ends up in jail because of this. Because I would gladly, willingly go. I will do what's biblical, even if it's illegal, and I will go to jail for it. And I hope you would also. The only way you're going to be ready is if you've drawn the line, if you've decisively drawn the line in the sand, if you've consistently live out your faith, and if you're bold about what you believe and don't back down no matter who is threatening you. This is what a lost and unbelieving community is looking for. They're longing to see this. And I believe this is what the church is called to do, and all the more so as we head towards this undeniable end of human history as the church and society clash together. This is what I'm calling today the fine art of social or of civil disobedience, and it's not easy. It might just cost you everything, and I hope you'd be willing to give it all up. We, as a church, teach, don't just let the Bible go in one ear and out the other. Do something with what you've heard. And we call those things next steps around here. So if you're new to our church, I want to challenge you to take some next steps. In fact, I want to challenge everybody in this room. Maybe that second thing on the screen or on that mobile app, maybe that really represents you right now. Maybe you found yourself in some circumstances and the pressure just started to get really intense and you've been tempted to deny your faith. You've been tempted to just remain quiet. It's a subtle temptation, but just silence your voice and not let anybody hear you talk about your faith. If that's you, we want to pray for you. Maybe you're that last line up on the screen and you're saying, "Jeff, I know it. I need to draw a line in the sand. I don't need to wait until I'm in the middle of it. I need to decide today, before I get in the middle of it, what are the areas that I cannot compromise on? These are my values. These are my convictions. I cannot bend or budge on these. But maybe somebody walked into this room and you're hearing for the first time how Jesus can radically heal a man. And I'm not talking about a man who was crippled. I'm talking about Peter and John, and radically change these two brothers from the inside out. And maybe you're realizing, I need that today, Jeff. Whatever it is, I'm going to pray for you. The pastors and elders of our church want to follow up with you. Whatever your next step is, just let us know. But would you bow your heads and let's go to the Lord for just a second in prayer. And as the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, would you respond to Him? Not to me, not to this church. Would you respond to Him today? Father, I lift up to you all of us. I lift myself up to you, all of the people of our church today, even those who are watching on our Facebook page. I pray that today they would decide, these are my values. I cannot compromise these convictions. They draw a line in the sand. And whatever happens next, happens. And God, I pray that you would give me, give all of us in this room, the holy boldness that you gave Peter, that you gave John. It swept Jerusalem, and I long for our faith to sweep the Chattahoochee Valley and people to be on fire for what they hear from us, like Jerusalem was lit on fire by the message of Peter and John. God, I pray for somebody in this room who may be struggling with the temptation to compromise what they believe, to go along, to get along. Would you cause them to decide, I will do what's right in God's sight, what's biblical, even if it's illegal, and I will pay the consequences for it. But Father, maybe somebody in this room today needs to nail this one down once and for all. They need to surrender their soul to Jesus for the first time. And maybe right where they're sitting, they just need to cry out to Him a prayer of faith. Something like this. God, I'm a sinner, and I understand it today. I can't get to heaven on my own. I believe that if I could, Jesus didn't have to leave heaven, didn't have to come to earth, didn't have to die on a cross. But because I can't earn my own forgiveness, I believe you sent your son Jesus to die in my place. A brutal, terrible death on the cross. And God, I believe they took him off of that cross and laid him in a tomb. And then 3 days later, he came out of the tomb alive. And I don't even understand all that this means. But right here, right now, God, between me and you, you know me. You know this is real. I'm turning from my sins, and I am turning to you for the first time. Father, if that prayer is real, if it's sincere, would you honor it? Holy Spirit, would you change somebody, make them into a new person from the inside out, and give us, this church, the privilege of following up with them? I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.